Shalom again.
Shalom.
And sometimes I put the Torah study on with the message, if they go together. Today's actually did, because we're starting out in Genesis 12, right after Genesis 11, although we didn't take the Torah study, so that's okay too. But the name of the message today is called Yeshua's Everlasting Covenant of Faith. And I've been wanting to redo this message. You know, I'm not even sure if we have it online. If we do, it would only be in the audio section, because I know I did this message many, many years ago. But it's extremely important, because it's the everlasting covenant of faith. It's the foundation of our belief system, and we're going over covenants and covenant relationships. So I think it's important. The blood covenant, which we didn't really get into yet, but the blood covenant is the most solemn of all covenants. Not every covenant is a blood covenant. The Sabbath covenant is not a blood covenant. But the most solemn of all blood covenants, of all covenants, are blood covenants. There's no greater closeness or intimacy than a blood covenant. Faithfulness is the most adhering aspect to the covenant. And unfaithfulness is the only way to be destroyed in the covenant. So it's something that's binding, and like we said, a covenant is a legal binding agreement by two people where both people have something to fulfill. So when we look at Genesis 12, this is where it's going to start. We just read chapter 11, which is actually the opposite. It's man's rebellion against Yahweh, mankind's rebellion against Yahweh, and mankind's trying to make his own name, make his own plan. So now Yahweh's response to that, beside, you know, scattering the people on the earth and mixing up their languages, we get to chapter 12. And Yahweh said to Abram, go out from your land and from your kindred and from your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great. And you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you and curse the one despising you. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. We talked about this when we're talking about messianic apologetics, that he's talking about the word seed in Hebrew, zera. It's always singular. It can either be one person or one group. And we know from Galatians, he's talking about in your seed, even though Isaac will be the bridge of that one seed. The seed is Messiah, ultimately. Isaac is not the Messiah. But Isaac is an important part because he's part of that lineage. And the lineage starts with Abraham, you know, as far as the covenant goes. We know it started with Adam before that. We know it went to Noah. We know it went to Shem. But over here, what's important is this is the beginning of the everlasting covenant. So before this, Yahweh didn't have the everlasting covenant. But he's calling out Abraham from this. And that's why he's got to separate himself. Because before you could enter covenant relationship, you have to be sanctified. And that's why what happens. Many people, they hear about the truth, they know about some things, but they never follow through because they won't sanctify themselves. Or even worse, they get baptized, and then they won't sanctify themselves after baptism, and they torture themselves, and they wind up leaving. And then their life is twice the hell as it was before that. And even a very high suicide rate in people that turn back on the truth, because where do you go from there? There's nowhere to go from there. So you've got to sanctify yourself before you enter covenant relationship. Then we go to Genesis 15, 5 and 6. And he brought him outside and said, look at the heavens and count the stars, if you're able to count them. And he said, so shall your seed be. Okay? So now he's talking about the seed collectively. And he believed in Yahweh, and he counted to him for righteousness. You know this is repeated in the book of Romans, the fourth chapter. You know why Yahweh made covenant with Abraham? Because he believed in Yahweh. So here's a man, like we said, he's not a young man. You know, 75 years old, just when he's starting this journey. Doesn't have any children, right? Only his wife. They're far past the age of bearing children. And what does Yahweh say? I'm not just going to give you one child, but your children are going to be like the stars in the heavens that cannot be numbered or counted. And he believed Yahweh. Verse 9. So he says to him, take for me a heifer, 3 years old, and a she-goat 3 years old, and a ram 3 years old, and a turtle dove, even a nestling. And he took all these for him, and he divided them in the middle, and he laid each piece opposite his neighbor, but he did not divide the bird. So that's part of the covenant agreement. You have to kill an animal, and what do? You cut the animal in half. You and your partner go back to back, and you do a figure eight through the pieces of the animal. You come face to face, and now you're going to give the covenant agreement. That's the way the covenant is done. Verse 17 and 18. And it happened, the sun had gone down, and it was dark. Behold, a smoking furnace and a torch of fire that passed between those pieces. In that day, Yahweh cut a covenant with Abram, saying, I have given this land to your seed, from the river of Egypt to the river Euphrates. So a lot of people miss the fact that when Yahweh made the covenant with Abraham, that Abraham did not walk through the pieces, though. Abraham does not walk through the pieces. That's important. We'll get back to that a little later. We go to Genesis 17. Genesis 17, verse 15. And Elohim says to Abraham, you shall not call your wife Sarai, by her name Sarai, for Sarah shall be her name, meaning princess. And I have blessed her and have also given to you a son from her. Yet I have blessed her and she shall become nations. Kings of people shall be from her. These are powerful prophecies that are coming. They're not empty words. When you're talking about a person who's old, him and his wife passed the age of childbearing, and you're not just giving the promise that a child's going to be born. You're giving the promise that nations will be here. That who's coming out of these loins will be powerful kings of people. And Abram fell on his face and laughed, and said in his heart, shall one be born to a son of 100 years? And shall Sarah bear a daughter of 90 years? And Abram said to Elohim, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. So he's already got Ishmael, right? And he's thinking, how on earth are they going to have this at that age? And Elohim said, your wife Sarah truly shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Yitzhak. And I have established my covenant with him for a perpetual covenant with his seed after him. So this is the promise. The covenant is based on a future promise. It's based on a future promise. And we see Galatians 3 and verse 16. We see who that seed is. Galatians 3 and verse 16. So the promised seed is not Ishmael, but Yitzhak. He says, now the promises which were made to Abraham, we were just reading right, and to his seed as a covenant, he did not say to your descendants as to many, but your descendants as one that is Messiah. That's what I'm saying. The word Zerah, it's always singular. But it can be singular meaning a nation, or singular being one person. So that's what Paul is telling us. He didn't say, as to your seed, many, the nation, but as to your seed, one, the Messiah. Isaiah 59. So, again, there had to be the promised seed. And what was the promised seed to do? He was going to redeem what Adam lost. Like we said, Adam did not lose a religion, Adam lost a kingdom. So there had to be a seed coming from his loins that was going to redeem back what was lost. And that's why when Eve gave birth to her son, that Yahweh said a son will be born, what does she call him? She calls him Cain, which means to purchase, to redeem. She's thinking, this is the one. I have got the man, Yahweh. He told me a redeemer is going to be born, and here he is. And then, like I said, she continues to bear the brother, they're twins. And what does she do? She calls him Havel. Meaningless, worthlessness, nothingness. Why? Because he only promised one. We got him already. We got Cain. He's the Redeemer. Who's this guy? We don't need him. So you see the mindset with the naming of the children is showing something. But this is what the mindset was from the very beginning. They're looking for a Redeemer. All the way through. Coming down now to Yitzhak, who is the promised seed coming to Messiah, like we see there. Isaiah 59, Isaiah 59, because what we see is what maybe they didn't understand before is that a human being couldn't be the Messiah. At least a normal human being. Isaiah 59 and verse 15. He says, and the truth is lacking, and whoever turns from evil makes himself a prey. And Yahweh saw it, it was evil in his eyes, that there was no justice. And he saw that there was no man, and he was astonished that there was no intercessor. And his own arm saved for him, and his righteousness sustained him. And he put on righteousness like armor, and a helmet of Yeshua he put on his head. And he put on robes of vengeance as clothing, and he put on zeal as a mantle. So Yahweh saw, we have the eternal Yahweh family. You see this from Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, Elohim. Elohim is a plural word. You get to verse 26, let us make man in our image. Who is he talking to? He's certainly not talking to cherubs, because we're not made in the images of cherubs. He's talking from creation, and whenever you see the creation account, it's always in the plural. It is always in the plural. There's more than one creator there. In Isaiah, you know, when he's talking to the Messiah, and he says, when these things were created, I was there. I was there. The Messiah is with him. They're creating together. So now mankind in his putrid state, you know, in his defiled state, there's no human being that can qualify to be this Messiah. Why? Because everyone is going to sin. Even when you look at righteous Job, you look at righteous Daniel, you look at righteous Samuel, they still did sins. There's not a human being that can even save himself. And that's what you would have to do. You would have to be sinless in order to save yourself. Because eye for eye, tooth for tooth, life for life. And if you commit sins that are worthy of death, then you're going to die. So that's what he's saying here. Since there was no man to do it, Yahweh, Son, the Messiah had to do it himself. So now we get to the Sinai covenant, right? Now this is the everlasting covenant that starts over here. But then what happens? We get to Mount Sinai, and we have a big problem there. Exodus 24. We have the giving of the Ten Commandments. Exodus 24, in verse 3 and 4. And Moses came and told all the words of Yahweh to the people and all the judgments. And all the people answered with one voice and said, we will do all the words which Yahweh has spoken. And Moses wrote all the words of Yahweh. And he rose early in the morning and built an altar below the mountain and 12 memorial pillars for the 12 tribes of Israel. And that altar is still there today. You can see it in Saudi Arabia where Mount Sinai is. And then he dropped down to verse 6. And Moses took half of the blood, and he put it in basins, and he sprinkled half the blood on the altar. And he took the book of the covenant, and read in the ears of the people. And they said, we will do all that Yahweh has spoken, and we will hear. And Moses took the blood and sprinkled on the people, and said, behold, the blood of the covenant which Yahweh has cut with you concerning these words. So, very clearly, what's happening here? They're cutting covenant. They're not making covenant, they're cutting covenant. Because you have to kill an animal to do a covenant. It's a blood covenant. There has to be the shedding of blood that's happening. But then, before Moses can even go up and get the rest of the Torah, what's happening? Debauchery, every kind of evil thing. And the covenant is never ratified. The covenant's never ratified. So now, Yahweh's in a very precarious situation. He brings them out. He starts the everlasting covenant with Abraham. He needs to continue through that seed because the Messiah didn't come yet. He can't just destroy him and start over with Smith or Jones or Patel. He's got to use that same seed that he's working with. But now he's saying there's a problem here because Israel is sinning. How on earth am I going to get them from Mount Sinai to my son? Yahweh knows there's 1,500 years. They don't know there's going to be 1,500 years of the Messiah. He's saying, well, if Moses is coming up here for 40 days to get the law, and they're doing this, how can I ever get them from Mount Sinai to the Messiah? How can I do it? They'll never last. They never mind lasting 1,500 years. They're not going to last 1 year. So what does he do? He has to instill an addendum to the system, which is called the Levitical priesthood. He instills an addendum with the sacrificial law and also the ceremonial law that is going to remind them every single day that they're sinners. In the end, it's going to work a little bit. It's not going to work terrific, but he doesn't have much of a choice. He doesn't have much of a choice. So Deuteronomy 27:26 says, "Cursed be anyone who does not keep all the words of this Torah." And the people say, "Amen." So when you look at this first covenant, it is a covenant of death. Because number one, there's no way to have your sins forgiven in that covenant. Major sins, let's say. There is a way. You can look at Leviticus, the first six chapters, and you can see basic stuff. You know, maybe if you lied about something or you did something unwittingly, you can go kill an animal and you'll be forgiven. That's there in the first covenant. But as far as murder, idolatry, adultery, blasphemy, there's no way to have these sins forgiven. There's a person that we're told who is fighting with another man and he blasphemes the name of Yahweh. And they come to Yahweh. What do we do with him? Kill him. There's another person who's picking up sticks on the Sabbath, right? Could have been innocent enough. They come to Yahweh. What do we do? This guy's picking up sticks. Kill him. Because there's no forgiveness for these sins. These are sins that bring capital punishment. So now Yeshua comes. And he comes to magnify the Torah. He doesn't come to do away with it, to annul it, but to magnify it. And he's trying to show us it's not just your actions, but it's your thoughts, right? What good is it if you never actually killed somebody, but you're sitting all day long with thoughts of anger and just, oh, I'd like to kill him. Oh, if I could get my hands on him. Oh, I'd just like to kill him. What good would that be? That sin starts in your mind. That's sin to Yahweh. That your thoughts are sin to Yahweh. Why? Because thought becomes action. Action becomes sin. Sin becomes death. So Yeshua tells us, the Torah says you shall not murder. I say if you got angry at your brother, you murdered him. The Torah says you shall not commit adultery. I say if you've ever thought lust, you've already done it. So now, by magnifying the Torah, blasphemy the same thing, idolatry. Anytime you ever put anything before Yahweh, it's idolatry, right? How many times do you have to commit idolatry for murder? Once. How many times do you have to murder somebody to get the death penalty? One. Only one sin. Cursed is he who does not continue in everything of the Torah to do that. And the people said, oh, then. So you could see why. There's nothing wrong with the Torah. What's wrong is with our human nature. That there's no human being that can keep this. Because we have a fallen nature. And we choose rebellion over obedience. And unfortunately, it's not the false grace that you see in Christianity. Yahweh will just forget it. That's not justice. Somebody comes and kills my family member and he just says, forget about it? What about all the sorrow? What about all the pain? What about that person's life that was taken? That's not fair. That's not justice. Somebody comes and steals my farm and we say, just forget about it? And now I don't have a farm, I don't have food, I can't take care of my family. That's not justice. And Yahweh is Elohim of justice. And that's why we have judicial order. Judicial order should be your favorite words. Because it's Yahweh's order of justice. Everything is justice. If you don't like justice, you're not going to like the term judicial order. And you're not going to live by judicial order. But that's the way Yahweh has it. So we see that, like I said, not the Torah, because the Torah is holy, just, and good. The covenant agreement itself was something that they should have never, ever entered under. Go to Joshua 24, because Joshua knew this. And remember when they came into the promised land, and they were recommitting to the covenant. Did Joshua tell them, oh, this is great, enter the covenant? No, totally the opposite. He told them, don't join that covenant. Yahweh's not playing games. If you enter this covenant with him, cursed be anyone who doesn't agree to do all the things of the Torah, and you're going to break this one thing, and you're going to get death. So let's read in Joshua 24 and verse 14. He says, now then, fear Yahweh and serve Him in sincerity and truth, and turn away from the gods which your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and you serve Yahweh. And if it seems evil in your eyes to serve Yahweh, choose for yourself today whom you will serve, whether the gods whom your fathers served beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you were living. But as for me and my house, we will serve Yahweh. And the people replied and said, far be it from us to forsake Yahweh to serve other gods. For Yahweh Elohim is He who brought us and our fathers out of Egypt, out of the house of slaves. And He has done these great signs before our eyes and has preserved us in all the way which we've gone, and among all the people with whom we passed. And Yahweh has cast out the people, even the Amorite, inhabiting the land before us. We also will serve Yahweh, for they are holy Elohim. And Joshua said to the people, you cannot serve Yahweh. They are holy Elohim. He is a jealous El. He will not lift up you or your transgressions or your sins. When you forsake Yahweh and serve strange gods, then He will turn away and do evil to you and consume you after He has done good to you. And the people said to Joshua, no, we will serve Yahweh. And Joshua said to the people, you are witnesses against yourself that you have chosen Yahweh for yourself to serve. And they said, we are witnesses. And now turn away from the strange gods among you and incline your heart to Yahweh, the Elohim of Israel. And the people said to Joshua, we will serve Yahweh, our Elohim, and we will listen to His voice. And Joshua cut a covenant with the people on that day and laid on them a law and a statute in Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the Torah of Elohim and took a great stone and raised it up under the oak by the sanctuary of Yahweh. And Joshua said to all the people, behold, this stone will be a witness against us, for it has heard all the saying of Yahweh which He has spoken with us. And it shall be against you for a witness that you not lie against your Elohim. And Joshua sent the people away, each to his own. So He's telling them, you can't do it. You can't keep this, and you're going to curse yourself by doing it. But they wanted to do it anyway. Jeremiah 34 and verse 18. He says, and I will give the men who have transgressed my covenant, who have not stood on the words of the covenant which they cut with me, when they cut the calf in two and pass between the pieces, right? Third part of the blood covenant, cut the animal in half, and you walk through the pieces. The rulers of Judah and the rulers of Jerusalem, the eunuchs and the priests and all the people of the land who pass between the pieces of the calf, I will even give them into the hand of their enemies and into the hand of those seeking their life. And their dead bodies will be for food for the birds of the heaven and to the beasts of the earth. So we see it's a serious thing to enter covenant with Yahweh, particularly if you're not going to keep it. It's a very serious thing. Israel walked through the pieces. They did not wait for the Messiah. The old covenant had no forgiveness of sin. Nowhere in the Torah can murder, adultery, blasphemy, or idolatry be forgiven. The sacrificial law only reminded them that they were sinners, but it never paid the penalty for any of the sins. Because that's another thing you have to remember. There's two parts to being reconciled to Yahweh. One is forgiveness. That's not the hard part. But the second thing is the penalty has to be paid. It has to be retribution. So it's the same way. Somebody could come in and they steal the money box of the congregation. They come back later and they say, I'm sorry, I repent. And that's fine, we forgive them. But they still have to pay back the money plus 20% according to the Torah. So there has to be, there just can't be an empty forgiveness because that's not justice. Yahweh is Elohim of justice. So none of the sacrificial system ever paid the penalty for any of the sins because it's eye for eye, tooth for tooth, life for life. And the life of an animal doesn't equal the life of a human. So if someone is committing a capital crime, then there has to be a life that is equal to be paid for. And that's why Yeshua had to come. Because as the creator of everything, and as the eternal co-creator with Yahweh of the universe always existed, His life would be worth more than all of our life put together. Now, if He was just a created being, then His life would be worth one other created being. But the fact that He's not a created being, that's why in John 8 He says, unless you believe that I am, that I existed forever, you're going to die in your sins. Because a created being can't die for you. You know, it says in Ezekiel 14, if Noah, Job, and Daniel stood before me today, they would only save their own life. Right? They'd only save their own life. Noah can't save the life of his children because the sins of the fathers don't pass to the children. The sins of the children don't pass to the fathers. Only by Yeshua, being the co-creator of everything, does it make his life worth more than everything that he created. And that's why, like we read in Isaiah 59, there was no Savior. So his own right arm saved for him. Yahweh had to send Yeshua to do it. Zechariah 11, Zechariah the 11th chapter, we see this in verse 7. Zechariah 11 and verse 7. He says, "And I fed the flock of slaughter, the truly poor of the flock, and I took two staffs for myself, the one I called grace, and the other I called union, and I fed the flock." Drop down to verse 9. "Then I said, I will not feed you. That which dies, let it die. And that which is cut off, let it be cut off. And let the ones remaining, each woman, eat the flesh of her neighbor. And I took my staff grace and broke it apart to break the covenant which I had cut with all the people." So this is exactly what happened when Yeshua died, right? Judah did not accept his sacrifice to pay the penalty under the first covenant. And Israel did. So literally, the brotherhood between Judah and Israel was broken by Yeshua fulfilling the first covenant. And it was broken in that day, and so the poor of the flock who were watching me knew that it was the word of Yahweh. And I said to them, "If it is good in your eyes, give my price, and if not, let it go." And they weighed my price 30 pieces of silver. Exactly the amount of a slave, the lowest form of life, showing Yeshua did not just come for the rich and famous, but it came for every human being. So it doesn't matter if you're a slave and your life is worth 30 pieces of silver, or you're a millionaire and it's worth hundreds of pieces of silver. Yeshua came to die for everybody. And Yahweh said to me, "Throw into the potter in splendid price of which I was valued by them." And I took the 30 pieces of silver and threw it to the potter in the house of Yahweh. Then I broke apart my second staff union that I might break the brotherhood between Judah and Israel. And isn't it very interesting that where did they get those 30 pieces of silver to give Judas Iscariot? They got it from the same treasury that they would pay for the animal sacrifices. So in essence, we know from the Talmud that right after Yeshua was tried, there was a great earthquake that happened, and we know that they never met in what's called the Chamber of Hewn Stones again. There was this magnificent chamber where the Sanhedrin used to meet. It was a room on the side of the temple. After Yeshua was tried, they never met there again. Mysteriously, they go over to the Mount of Olives, and they start meeting over there, because that was the last bit of business that was done there. Yeshua was officially the last sacrifice that was accepted by Yahweh, and paid for right out of the treasury itself. So Yeshua's death freed us from the penalty under the first covenant, and it broke the brotherhood between Judah and Israel. Galatians 3, 13 and 14. Galatians 3, 13 and 14. He says, "Messiah redeemed us from the curse of the Torah, having become a curse for us. For it is written, 'Curses everyone having been hung on a tree,' that the blessing of Abraham might come on the nations through Yeshua Messiah, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith." And like I said, if you were anyone living in the world before Yeshua came to earth in 27 AD, the only way you can get in on this was to join the family of Abraham. You had to be circumcised, and you had to be part of the family of Abraham. And then when the Messiah came, you would be eligible to have his blood cover your sins under that first covenant. But now that that Messiah is here, you don't have to become a physical seed of Abraham. You become a physical seed of the Messiah, and then you become a seed of Abraham. It's the other way around. And it's not through physical lineage, but it's through faith, like he's saying. Was Abraham called in as a Gentile, a non-believer, or a believer? He was called as a Gentile. We said that. He came from a pagan family. So he wasn't called because of his great lineage over here, although he was in the lineage of Noah and Shem and whatnot. But he was called as a Gentile. And Yahweh called him out of that. He called him out of that way of life, and he called him into the covenant. And it says, because he believed and the promises of Yahweh was accounted to him for righteousness. So when Yeshua is on the tree of crucifixion, remember he says, it is finished. When he takes the cup of salvation, he drinks the fourth cup, he says, it's finished. He paid the penalty of all the sin under the first covenant for those that believe. And now from that time, for the last 2,000 years, his sacrifice is in perpetuity. It says in Hebrews, the 10th chapter, that all you have to do is believe that. You have to repent of your sins and believe that his sacrifice paid the penalty of those sins, and you can come into that covenant relationship. Hebrews 8 and verse 6. Hebrews 8 and verse 6. Hebrews 8 and verse 6. He says, but now Yeshua the Messiah has received a ministry which is greater than that. Also by so much more, he is the mediator of a better covenant. And so are the promises greater than the first covenant. It's another thing that people that don't understand the covenants, they try to say, no, there's only one covenant, and this is called the renewed covenant. No, it's not. There's a first covenant, there's a new covenant. It's not renewed. You don't want to be in that first covenant because there's no salvation in that covenant. So it says right here, it's a better covenant, and it's built on better promises. For if the first covenant was faultless, there would have been no need for a second. There's a first and there's a second. And you know what? When the person who was preaching this got pinned to the corner and saw he's wrong, then you know what he says next? Throw out the book of Hebrews. You know? Anything that's disproving his false theory, get rid of it out of the Bible. For finding fault with them, he said to them, behold, the days are coming, says Yahweh, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, the house of Judah. It's not the same covenant. Not according to the covenant I made with their fathers in the day of taking hold of their hand to lead them out of the hand of Egypt. Because they did not continue in my covenant, I rejected them, says Yahweh. So he says he's making a new covenant. It's not the same covenant, he's telling us. Because this is the covenant that I will covenant with the house of Israel as for those days, says Yahweh. I will put my Torah into their mind, and I will inscribe it on their hearts, and I will be their Elohim, and they will be my people. They will no more teach one their neighbor, and each one his brother, saying, know Yahweh. Because all shall know me, from the least of them to the great ones. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and I will not at all remember their sins and their lawless deeds. And saying, new, he has made the first old. And the thing being made old and obsolete is near disappearing. Hasn't disappeared yet, because there's still Jews in the first covenant. But it's near disappearing. So very clearly, there's a first covenant, there's a new covenant. But the Torah stays the same. We see it right here. He says, in that new covenant, he will inscribe the Torah in their hearts and their minds. It's the same Torah. There's only one Torah. Only the new has forgiveness of sins. A covenant is a covenant about the Torah, but not the Torah itself. I like to equate it that if you were buying a house and somebody's selling a house and they say, okay, this house is $100,000, I'll give you $10,000 down now, and in 30 days I'll get money from a bank, I'll give you the rest of the money, and then I'll buy the house. So what do? You get a contract. You get a contract for sale. That's with the first covenant or first contract, which means it's a contract. So there's rules about the Torah in that contract, right? So now, if you had that house and all of a sudden 30 days later you couldn't get your loan, what happens? The contract falls apart. The house doesn't fall apart because the contract is not the house. It's a contract about the house. So it's the same thing with the Torah. The fact that you have a contract about the Torah that wasn't fulfilled, how does that do away with the Torah? It does away with the contract. It doesn't do away with the Torah. Very simple. And the word new means to have the original qualities unimpaired. So the original qualities of that first contract are the same. The people is always with the house of Israel, the house of Judah. The Torah is always the same. It's the Torah of Yahweh. And the land is always the land of Israel. Those three things never change in any covenant in the Bible. Doesn't matter what covenant you're talking about, it'll always be the people is Israel and Judah, the land is the land of Israel, and the Torah is the Torah of Yahweh. Three things that never change. So we go to Hebrews 9, verse 15. We'll see the conditions of the second covenant, why it's different. It says, and for this reason, he, Yeshua, became the mediator of the new covenant, that he might by his death be redemption to them who had transgressed the first covenant, so that they who were called to the eternal inheritance might receive the promise. For where there is a testament, it shows the death of him who made it. For a covenant is affirmed over those dead, since it never has force when he who has made it is living. For this reason, not even the first covenant was confirmed without blood. We said that yesterday. It's his last will and testament that Yeshua is the testator of the New Testament. So if anything changed, you'd have to find it in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. For when the whole ordinance has been propounded by Moses to all the people according to the Torah, Moses took the blood of a heifer and water and scarlet wool of hyssop and sprinkled upon the scrolls and upon all the people, saying, this is the blood of the covenant which was ordained by you by Yahweh. We just read this a little while ago. With that blood he also sprinkled upon the tabernacle and upon all the vessels of service, and almost all things are purified by blood according to the Torah, and apart from the shedding of blood, no remission occurs, right? Leviticus 17:11. There's no forgiveness without the shedding of blood. Then it was needful for the patterns of the things in the heavens to be cleansed with these, but the heavenly things themselves by better sacrifices than these. For Messiah did not enter into the Holy of Holies made by hands, which is a symbol of the true one, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of Yahweh on our behalf. Not that he should often offer himself as the high priest enters into the Holy of Holies year by year with blood of others. Otherwise he would have been obliged to have suffered many times from the foundation of the world. But now, once and for all, at the completion of the ages, he did offer himself to abolish sin, as it is reserved to men once to die and after this judgment. So Messiah, having been once offered to bear the sins of many, Messiah shall appear a second time without our sins for the salvation of those that are waiting for him. Very clear. This is the new covenant. That Yeshua came to die for the sins that couldn't be covered in the first agreement, which was murder, idolatry, blasphemy, and adultery. Acts 13:38. He says, then let it be known to you, men, brothers, that through this one, Yeshua, remission of sins is announced to you. And everyone believing in this one is justified from all the things which you could not be justified by the Torah of Moses. So again, there's two steps to salvation, justification and sanctification. Justification is being made right before Yahweh. It's paying your penalty. How do you pay that penalty? There's only one way. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth, life for life. Each of us has committed sins worthy of death. So some life that's equal, at least equal, or greater than your life has to be paid. And that's where Yeshua comes in. Everyone believing on this one is justified from all things which you could not be justified by the Torah of Moses. There's no way in the Torah to be justified by the crime of murder, idolatry, adultery, or blasphemy. Go back to Hebrews 10 and verse 1. And we'll see that the sacrificial system of Levi that was added was only there to remind them that they're sinners, but it never paid any penalty because it's not an equal weight. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth, life for life. The life of an animal doesn't equal the life of a human. Chapter 10 of Hebrews says, for the Levitical law had in it a shadow of the good things to come, but not the substance of those things themselves. So it's not, the Levitical law wasn't against the promises of Yahweh, it was a shadow. It was there to show us, it was there to point us to the and remind us of the Messiah coming, but it couldn't forgive sin. Appearing year by year with the same sacrifices, which they offer continually, they never are able to perfect those who offered them. Otherwise, if they had been perfected, they would have ceased to be offered. For from henceforth, their minds would not have driven them into the sins which they have once been cleansed. But in those sacrifices, they remembered their sins year by year. That's what it's there for, to help you remember your sins, not to pay the penalty. For it is not possible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away the penalty of sins. For this reason, coming into the world, he says, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but you prepared a body for me. This is coming from Psalm 40, one of the most powerful messianic psalms in all of the Bible, showing that the Messiah, that Yahweh is preparing a physical body for the Messiah to come and die for the sins of the people. He says, you did not delight in burnt offering and sin offerings. Then I said, lo, I come, as is written about me in the beginning of the book. I delight to do your will, O Elohim. Above, when he said, you did not desire, nor were pleased with sacrifice and offering and burnt offering and sacrifices concerning sins, which are offered according to the Levitical law. Then he said, lo, I come to do your will, O Elohim. He takes away the first, in order that he may set up the second. There's a first covenant, there's a second covenant. By which we will be sanctified through the offering of the body of Yeshua Messiah once for all. And indeed, every priest stands day by day ministering and offering, and often offering the same sacrifices, which can never take away the penalty of sins. But he, Yeshua, offering but one sacrifice for sins, sat down in perpetuity, ongoing, at the right hand of Yahweh. From then on, expecting until his enemies are placed as a footstool under his feet. For by one offering he has perfected in perpetuity the ones being sanctified. It's an ongoing sacrifice. And that's why it's the daily sacrifice. His grace is the daily sacrifice to us. The fact that our sins, past, present, and future, are all covered by that one sacrifice of Messiah, if we're walking in faith. And that's the key to it. If we're walking in faith and living in faith. But the day is coming when the daily will be taken away in Daniel 8. And Yahweh's grace will not be on the earth anymore. And it's going to be an ugly day when that happens. Let's go back to Genesis 15. Because remember what we said. We said that Abraham was given the promise of the covenant because he believed Yahweh and it was counted for him for righteousness. Genesis 15. Remember, this is when Yahweh is making covenant with him, right? He took all these from him in verse 10. He divided them down the middle. He had a heifer. He had a she-goat, a ram, right? But then look in verse 17. And it happened, the sun had gone down, it was dark, and behold, a smoking furnace and a torch of fire that passed between those pieces. So Abraham had enough faith not to enter the covenant. Israel didn't have that faith. Remember when Joshua said, don't enter this covenant. Because you know what? You're going to enter the covenant. You're going to sin. And you're going to be doomed. You're going to get punished. Abraham was wiser. Abraham realized, I can't walk through these pieces. I can't keep this covenant. But you know what? Yahweh and Yeshua can keep it for me. And that's the everlasting covenant. And that's why we don't circumcise ourselves to join the covenant. Because every covenant is ratified by blood. If you circumcise yourself, whose blood are you entering by? You're entering your own. And then you're going to pay with your own life. I would much rather, like it says in Colossians, be buried with Yeshua in baptism and have a circumcision that's not done by hands by putting off the deeds of the flesh. And enter the covenant through his blood, not my blood. Big difference from the first covenant to the second covenant. Not the Torah. The Torah is the same. But the difference is the agreement about sin and the priesthood. The new covenant has Melchizedek priesthood. First covenant has Levitical priesthood. First covenant says, you know, the soul that sins will die. The second covenant says, I'll forgive you and I won't remember your sins anymore. Because there's an avenue to have those sins paid for in the second covenant that you didn't have in the first covenant. And that's why Paul is emphatic telling people, if you be circumcised, Messiah profits you nothing. Because what covenant are you joining? You're joining the first covenant where there's no remission of sin. Yeah. Hebrews 6 and verse 12. So we see that in the new covenant, it's a covenant between Yahweh and Yeshua, right? And we're coming in as a seed of Yeshua. Because remember, in covenant relationship, it's not just the people. If I enter covenant with somebody, that extends to my whole family and their whole family. Which means if something happened to me, that person I'm in covenant with, they would have to care for my whole family. That's the covenant relationship. So now in the new covenant, right? I'm not entering the covenant. The covenant is between Yahweh and Yeshua, but I'm entering through Yeshua. I'm entering as a seed of Yeshua. And that's why it says in Galatians 3:29, if you be in Messiah, then you're a seed of Abraham and an heir according to the promise. You come to Messiah, you come to Abraham through Messiah, not the other way around. So, Hebrews 6 and verse 12. He says that you not become slothful, but imitators of those who through faith and long-suffering are inheriting the promises. For Yahweh, having made a promise to Abram, since he had no one greater to swear by, he swore by himself. Right? When the covenant is being made to Abraham, it's not a covenant of Abraham and Yahweh. Since he had nobody greater to swear by, he swore by himself. It's a covenant between the Father and the Son. Saying, surely blessing, I will bless you and multiply, I will multiply you. And so being patient, he obtained the promise. See, he was patient. He wasn't like Israel. He didn't jump into it. Didn't say, no, we want the blessings. He said, wait a second. I ain't walking through those pieces because I know I can't fulfill this. He says, for men indeed swear by one greater than themselves, and in every dispute that occurs among them, the true settlement of it is made by an oath, right? Once you swear that oath, you're bound by it. Therefore, Yahweh, being abundantly willing to show to the heirs of the promise that his promising was irreversible, he also sealed it with an oath. So that by the promise and the oath, which cannot change, and in which Elohim cannot lie, we find courage to hold fast to the hope that has been promised to us by him in whom we have taken refuge, which we have an anchor of the soul, both certain and sure, and it enters into within the veil, where Yeshua entered as forerunner for us, having become a priest according to the order of Melchizedek. So like we saw in Genesis 15, a smoking furnace and a torch of fire. The Father and the Son passed through those pieces. The Father and the Son passed through those pieces, and Abraham joined the covenant in faith of Yeshua. He joined it in faith the same way we do. It's a covenant between the Father and the Son, the promise by the Father, the confirmation by the Son. Promise by the Father, the confirmation by the Son. 2 Corinthians 3, 2 Corinthians the 3rd chapter, and you didn't have this in the first covenant. 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 7. He says, now if the ministration of death is contained in the letter of the Torah and engraved on stones was so glorious, so as the sons of Israel could not look into the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was not lasting, how much more the ministry of the Spirit will be in glory? So he's comparing the first covenant to the second covenant. Nothing here about the Torah, because the Torah is in both covenants. But he's comparing how the first one, if that first one was glorious and everybody died, how much more the second one is glorious where everyone will live? For if there be glory in the ministration of condemnation, much more the ministration of righteousness shall exceed in glory, just as that which was not glorious has been made glorious in comparison. This excels in glory. For if that which was not lasting was glorious, much more glorious will be the thing which remains. Then having such hope, we conduct ourselves bravely, and not as Moses who put a veil over his face for the sons of Israel not to look at the fullness of the glory of the thing not lasting. But your minds were blinded, for to this day, when the old contract is read, the same veil remains, and it is not known to them that the veil has been removed through Messiah. People still looking, thinking salvation is in the Torah. You can't get salvation in the Torah because you're going to break the Torah. And then what looked like life is going to become death. So if I sit there and say, oh yeah, the Torah is perfect. You know what, Yahweh, I'll make this covenant with you. I'll keep the Torah perfect and you give me eternal life. He said, okay. But if you break it, you're going to pay the penalty. Okay, I know that. And then I enter the covenant and within a day I'm breaking it. And now I'm losing my eternal life. So that's what he's saying here. That the minds were blinded for to this day when the old contract is written, the same veil remains. And it is not known to them that the veil has been removed through Messiah. But even to this day, whenever the book of Moses are read, the veil still lies upon their hearts. Nevertheless, whenever a man turns to Yahweh, the veil is taken away. Sad that our brother Judah, today, and even many Messianics, they still think that simply by being obedient to the Torah, you can earn your salvation. And it just doesn't work that way. Romans 3 and verse 20. And that's why I say, unless somebody sees their vile human nature, unless they see their fallen human nature and how evil it is, you'll never ever get anywhere with a person like that. Because it just becomes self-righteousness. Romans 3 and verse 20. He says, because by the works of the Torah, not one of all flesh will be justified before him. For through the Torah is the full knowledge of sin. By the works of the Torah, no one will be justified. Why? Because we all break the Torah. Our works are not good works. You know? But I say, you can't go before a judge and you're over here and you committed murder. And you're going to get sentenced to death. And you tell your lawyer, no, don't worry, I have a very good defense. Don't worry, I'll take care of it. And you go before the judge and you say, okay, judge, here's my defense. I'm guilty. Let me go. That's not a defense. You know, so how can we be justified by the Torah when we broke it? How can you go to Yahweh and say, justify me by this law that I broke? It doesn't work that way. He says, even the righteousness of Elohim through the faith of Yeshua Messiah, verse 22, toward everyone and upon all those believing. There is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of Yahweh, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption in Messiah Yeshua. Right? Again, the topic is never whether the Torah should be kept or not. The topic is, how do you get justified before Yahweh? How do you pay the penalty for breaking the Torah? That's what the question always is. Of course the Torah is binding. If it wasn't binding, then why would we even be talking about a penalty for breaking it? Would that make any sense? That's why I say to people, when they're trying to say the Torah is done away with, and then their next step, they're telling people, accept Jesus for forgiveness of sin. Well, I thought you said the Torah is done away with. Yeah, well, sin is the breaking of the Torah. So if the Torah is done away with, then sin's done away with, then why do I need Jesus? According to their own mindset, it's crazy. It's not logical whatsoever. Because if you're going to need a savior, then that means there still has to be sins that you're accountable for, and sin is the breaking of the Torah, 1 John 3:4. So if you need a savior, then there's still sin, and if there's still sin, there's still the Torah. But all have sinned and fall short of the glory of Yahweh. We have all broken the Torah. And being justified freely from His grace through the redemption of Yeshua Messiah, whom Yahweh set forth as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in His blood, as a demonstration of His righteousness through the remission of our sins that are past in the forbearance of Elohim. For a demonstration of His righteousness in the present time, for His being just and justifying the one that is of the faith of Yeshua. Right? And then look what he says. So where is the boasting? There is none. Of what law? Of works? No. Through a law of faith. It's believing that. It's believing that Yeshua was the Son of Yahweh. That through His death, it's paying the penalty of your sins. Then we conclude a man to be justified by faith without works of law. Or is it Elohim of the Jews only, or not only of the nations? So now what does he say? Now after going through this, just in case you have the people thinking that the Torah is done away with, look what he says in verse 31. Do we then nullify the Torah by faith? Far be it, on the contrary, we establish the Torah. You know? Well, if Yeshua's death, you know, by His death brings us grace and justification to Yahweh, do we continue to sin to let grace to Bethlehem? Yahweh forbid. Yahweh forbid. And what is sin? Sin is the breaking of the Torah. So he says it right here very clearly. Do we nullify the Torah by faith? Far be it, on the contrary, we establish the Torah. Because we think to ourselves, every single time, remember, His death paid the penalty of past, present, and future sins. So every time you sin, you have to put Him back on that tree of crucifixion. So is it worth that lie? Is it worth that stealing? Is it worth that bad thought? Is it worth that anger? Is it worth it? Is it worth it knowing that each time you sin, you're going to be putting Him back on that tree of crucifixion? Galatians 3 and verse 19. Why then the Levitical law? We said it before. It was placed beside the Torah for the sake of transgressions until the seed should come to whom it had been promised, being given by promise in a mediator's hands. So very clear. The Levitical law was placed beside the Torah for the sake of sins, because it would happen at Mount Sinai, until the seed should come, until Yeshua would come, the woman had been promised, being given by promise in the mediator's hands. It was a temporary measure. It was never Yahweh's will of a sacrificial system. It was never his will. He allowed it for a time and had a purpose, but that was it. Jeremiah 7 and verse 21 confirms this. Jeremiah 7 and verse 21. He says, so says Yahweh of hosts, the Elohim of Israel, and your burnt offerings to your sacrifices and eat flesh. For I did not speak to your fathers, nor command them in the day that I brought them out from the land of Egypt, concerning matters of burnt offering and sacrifices. But I commanded them this, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your Elohim, and you will be my people. Also walk in all the ways that I have commanded you, so it may be well with you. But they did not listen or bow their ear, but they walked in their own plans. In the stubbornness of the evil heart, they went backward and not forward. Since the day that your fathers came out of the land of Egypt until this day, I have even sent you all my servants, the prophets, daily rising up early and sending. Yet they did not listen to me nor bow their ear, but they stiffened their neck. They did more evil than their fathers. So very clearly he says, when I took you out of Egypt, I said nothing concerning sacrifice. Animal sacrifices. That came later. That came after the golden calf. Yes, there would have been a high priest with Aaron that would have shadowed the high priest of Melchizedek. That was going to always be there. But the whole Levitical system, that was something that came after the golden calf. Psalm 51 and verse 16. Psalm 51 in verse 16. He says, for you did not desire sacrifice, or I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of Elohim are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. Oh, Elohim, you will not despise. And again, we'll have a class on emotional maturity. You know, it shouldn't be that every single day or every time, you know, we're looking at the scriptures, you're crying uncontrollably. But at the same rate, I say, if you've never repented with tears, you probably never really repented. You know, when you first come to faith and you're understanding what Yeshua did for you, and you're realizing, wow, I deserve death, and there's no emotion in that, then you probably haven't really repented. Because repentance should bring emotion when you think of what Yeshua did. So, let me go over quickly what changes from the Old Covenant to the New Covenant. Because it's not really so much. People think that somehow, by Yeshua's death, it does away with the Torah. But like I said, since he's the testator of the New Testament, it's his last will and testament. If you find any changes, it's got to be in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So going to Yeshua's own words in Matthew 5 and verse 17. Do not think I came to annul the Torah of the prophets. I did not come to annul, but to fulfill. Truly I say to you, until the heaven and the earth pass away, in no way will one yod or one stroke pass from the Torah until all comes to pass. Like I was saying, the yod and the stroke is two letters in his name. Therefore, whoever loosens one of these commandments, the least, and shall teach men so, he shall be called the worst in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever doesn't teach them, this one will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you, if your righteousness shall not exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall not enter into the kingdom of Yahweh. Never. So none of the law is done away with. The sacrificial system was added, so that was fulfilled. So we can see anything dealing with the Levitical priesthood, the ceremonial law of the Levitical priesthood, the sacrifice, that's all been fulfilled. There's nothing that we have with that because it wasn't even part of our priesthood to begin with. So again, the only things that changed is Yahweh's how sin is paid for in the Old Covenant, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, life for life. In the New Covenant, I will be your Elohim and you will be my people and I'll remember your sins no more. And the priesthood, instead of having the Levitical order, which has been fulfilled, we have the Melchizedek order. So you basically have three parts of the structure of the laws in the Torah. You have the commandments, you have the statutes, and you have the judgments. You have the commandments, the statutes and the judgments. Commandments are pretty easy, you know. We know the Ten Commandments. You know, whenever Yahweh is commanding something, which is literally part of his nature. So you could look, just about every law in the Torah goes back to one of the Ten Commandments, by extension. Because it's part of his nature. But the commandments are the ones that are very clear. You shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal. It's Yahweh's eternal character. It's never going to change. It's pretty simple. And even for the White Throne Judgment, most people are going to be judged by at least 9 of the commandments. Sabbath day, although it was given to humans at creation, mankind rejected Yahweh's rest, so Yahweh took it as a family sign. It's not a sign to the world. So people are not being judged for not keeping the Sabbath because it's not their sign. But the other ones, yes, they know. Every society has known it's wrong to lie, to steal, to commit adultery. Second one is statutes. Statutes are applied law, but before the fact. Like the holy days are called statutes. These are my statute. It's like if you go in the law book and you look, statute 1.24-46, Passover, 14th day of the first month between the evenings. And then it would tell you everything how to do it. So a statute is applied law, such as the holy days, but they're enacted before the fact. We're told exactly how to do it. They're not going to change. And the third part are judgments. Judgments are applied law, but by situation. So there's a big difference. A judgment is applied law, but by situation. I'll explain. If I wanted to build a fence around this property over here, right, I'd have to go to the local municipality, and I'd have to go and I'd have to get permission to say that I want to build a fence here. Now they might say, nope, we're not going to allow you to build a fence. So what do I have to do? I have to go out and I'm going to have to look in, it's called due diligence, what attorneys do, their due diligence, and I'd have to look in all the court records, and then I'd have to go in there and I'd have to say, well, Your Honor, if we go back to 1986, in the case of Stein, you know, versus the city of over here, they were trying to put up a fence like I want to, and it was granted to them. So on this case of Stein and this case over here of Cohen, I also want to be granted to put a fence up. And the judge would say, okay, you're right. These people were granted this, you have to do the same. That's what you call a judgment. A judgment is applied law, but it's by situation. So the precedent of that sets what the situation is. But the judgments change. They're not the same. It's applied law, but it's by situation. Now, interesting enough, when you're looking at the 613 laws of Torah, most of them are judgments. Most of the laws you have here are judgments. So what does that mean? It means that it's not like thou shalt not steal. We know what that means. It means that you have to think, when you look at this law, and you have to think, what was Yahweh's intent of the law? And by that intent, that's how the judgment is made. We have to be attorneys, you know. That's what we are. We're teachers of the law. The priest is the teacher of the Torah. So we have to look at the intent. I'll give you a couple of examples. Let's go to Deuteronomy 22. Deuteronomy 22 in verse 8. Deuteronomy 22 and verse 8, he says, when you build a new house, then you shall make a guardrail for your roof, so that you do not put blood on your house if somebody falls by it. It's a judgment. So now why is this? Most of you were with us in Jerusalem. You saw the way things were, right? Where do people go in the evening in Jerusalem? They go on the roofs. All the roofs are flat. People sit on the roofs because they want to be cool. So what's Yahweh saying? When you build a house, people are going to be sitting on your roof. Put a guardrail around the roof so nobody falls off. And you bring innocent blood upon you. So now, today in the year 2015, maybe you're living in the United States, and you live in a place where you're building a house, and it's an A-frame, right? Where a bird couldn't even hold on to that.
But you say, no, the Torah says you've got to build a guardrail.
But why would you build a guardrail? You can't even have a bird hang on there.
No, I'm going to build a guardrail because the Torah says to build a guardrail.
And then in your backyard, you have a built-in swimming pool, but the Torah never said, put a fence around my swimming pool. and the neighbor's child comes over to your house, drowns in your swimming pool, and you're going to blame them for being bad parents, for not watching their child. But no, because if I was the judge, I would hold you accountable for that child's death. Because that's what the judgment says. Let me read it again. Deuteronomy 22:8. When you build a new house, then you shall make a guardrail on your roof. Not about houses or guardrail, but why? Look at the intent. So that you do not put blood on your house if someone falls from it. What this judgment is saying, it has nothing to do with roofs and guardrails. It has to do with the judgment is that when someone is on your property, you are liable for their safety. So whether that means putting a fence around your swimming pool, that a child will fall inside, whether it means fixing steps that could be broken, that somebody can fall, it means you are accountable for somebody's safety. Or if you have a flat roof and everybody is sitting on the roof, then put a guardrail around your roof so somebody doesn't fall off. This is what a judgment is. A judgment is something, like I said, it's applied a little bit by situation. You have to look at the situation, you have to look at the intent, and then you have to see how it applies to your life. Deuteronomy, same book with you. Deuteronomy 22 and verse 4. He says, you shall not see your brother's donkey or his ox falling down in the highway and hide yourself from them. Surely you shall help him lift it up. So again, maybe I'm late for a meeting and I'm on my way and all of a sudden I'm riding down the block and I see one of the brethren's car broken down and he's trying to wave me down and I go by and say, I am sure glad that wasn't a donkey. Because if it was a donkey, I would have had to stop and help him. And I'm really in a hurry. Of course not. That's nothing again. Nothing to do with oxes, nothing to do with donkeys. What it has to do with, if your brother is in trouble on the highway, you shall not hide yourself from him, surely you should help him. So whether that's a car that has a broken tire, no matter what it is, you know. Actually, we were on our way to getting married. We were on our way to the actual ceremony. I'm in a tuxedo, and we saw somebody broken down on the side of the road, and we helped them to change their tire. So, doesn't matter what the situation is, that's what the judgment says. Deuteronomy 17. 2-5. And this is why judicial order is so important. This is why we have to get the mind of Messiah. Because if not, what's going to happen? We're all going to have different judgments. And that's what Paul says. I wish you all say the same thing, that you all have the same mind, the same judgment. And he says, you should be able to put the least in Corinthians 6. He says, you should be able to put the least in the congregation on the judgment seat because we all should have the same judgment. Because it all should be coming from the one mind that we have. Deuteronomy 17, in verse 2. He says, when there is found among you in one of your gates, which Yahweh Elohim is giving to you, a man or a woman who does that which is evil in the sight of Yahweh Elohim in transgressing his covenant, and has gone and served other gods and worshipped them, or the sun, or the moon, or the host of the heaven, which I have not commanded. And it has been revealed to you, and you've heard, and searching have searched, and behold, it's true. And the thing is confirmed, and that is the hateful thing done in Israel. Then you shall bring out to your gate that man or that woman who has done this evil thing, the man or the woman, and you shall stone them with stones that they die. At the mouth of two witnesses or three witnesses shall he that is to die be put to death. You shall not put to death at the mouth of one witness. So the next question comes in. What would we do in the congregation if this happens? You know, certainly we definitely see within the Torah that there is capital punishment, no doubt about it. It's a deterrent to sin, and capital punishment is a way of life. You know, it's Yahweh's way, capital punishment. The problem is, we're a spiritual nation, we're not a civil nation. So we don't have the authority to commit capital punishment. So what we would do is, in a spiritual way, we would put that person out of the congregation. You know, you would have to put the person out of the congregation. And there's a procedure to that. It's called Matthew 18. You go to the person first with the sin, If they don't listen, you bring two witnesses. If they don't listen, then you have to put them out of the congregation. We did this happen one time several years back, where this happened, you know. Person was doing something, and went to the person, they wouldn't listen, brought the witnesses, they wouldn't listen, they had to put them out of the congregation. And as it was announced to the congregation, what this person had did, somebody blurted out, "Well, I never saw them do that." And my answer was, "That's why I didn't call you as a witness." If you didn't see it, that's why you weren't called as a witness. You know what that statement just said? Somebody saying that publicly? Number one, they're saying the witnesses lied. And they're saying, "I'm not a just judge on what I did. By our words we'll be justified, by our words I'll be condemned." And we better be very careful when we're attacking the leadership that Yahweh's put there to make judgments. Especially when it's words that are just flying out of our mouth that have no meaning to it. Because we're going to be held accountable for it. You know, in the breaking of protocol, that's not a Matthew 18 process. You know, we had at the feast this year, we had many people that were breaking protocol. And I sent a letter out to explain it. But that's not a Matthew 18 process if somebody's breaking protocol. You know, you don't have to bring witnesses to somebody because it's all been seen, it's all been done. But something like protocol should be so easy for us to keep. If we're saying how we dress, what time we meet, what time we keep curfew, quarantining, all these things, they're simple things. And if we can't do the little, "He was faithful in little is faithful in much," then where are we going to be in Yahweh's heavenly court? Something as simple as that, something as simple as realizing, if I'm sick and I come in with other people, I'm going to get you sick. I don't have to be a rocket scientist to figure that out, right? So why would I do it? Where is the love? How am I showing love to my brethren if I'm going to say, "I don't care. I don't want to miss anything"? So if they get sick, they get sick. That's their business. You know, "He who's faithful in little is faithful in much." And every one of us, you know, is learning now. Because like I said, right now, you might be a woman, so you're not going to be ordained, or you might be somebody that may never be an elder in the congregation. But every one of us is training for leadership in the kingdom. So it doesn't matter what our job is now. In the kingdom, my job may be the lowest guy. I don't know. That's up to Yahweh. And in the kingdom, you may be the highest. But what we do have to understand is we have to keep to these judgments. And we have to look at the highest. You know, when I look at things, I don't judge by my own heart and my own mind. I'm trying to judge by the mind of Messiah. Because I know the accountability that's there. And I don't want to make a wrong judgment. You know, and that's why the Bible says it. There's sometimes where I know somebody is wrong, but we don't have two witnesses. So what do? You wait and you pray and Yahweh will reveal. You just have to have patience sometimes. You have to have patience to it. Leviticus 20 and verse 9. Leviticus 20 and verse 9. It says, "And any man who curses his father and his mother shall surely be put to death. He has cursed his father and his mother, his blood shall be on him." Wow. Death penalty, capital punishment. Another thing that we look at. You know, I always go through the four big ones. But cursing a mother and father is capital punishment. Death that comes to that. You are to take your child to the elders of the gate and dispel their child. Again, We're not a civil nation, so we don't have the authority to stone anybody, nevertheless a child. But this is the word of Yahweh. These are what the judgments say, you know. And they have to be taken very, very, very serious. Philippians 3 and verse 20. Philippians 3 and verse 20. He says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from where we wait for a Savior, the Master, Yeshua Messiah." So again, our citizenship is not on this earth. We said that before. You know, we have 8 different countries, maybe even up to 10 with my family here, from a small group of people. But we're not where our passport says. Our citizenship is in heaven. Those are just the places we've been assigned to right now to work. But our citizenship is in heaven. We're ambassadors of Yeshua. That's what Yeshua told Pilate when he said, "Are you a king?" What did he say? He said, "My kingdom is not of this world." If it was, my servants would fight. Psalm 119:105. Psalm 119:105. He says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Your word is a lamp to my feet. Your feet is what's always take you somewhere first. Your feet, it's the first thing that moves of your body. And the word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. So how can we ever make proper judgments if we don't know the word of Yahweh? The judgment always has to come from his word. That's why in Isaiah it says, here a little, there a little, line upon line, precept upon precept. When we're looking at our 22 lessons, they're just not conjecture of something. No, everything is laid out from scripture to scripture to scripture to scripture. And that's why people say, well, I've never seen anything like this. It brings the Bible alive in a way that I've never seen before. So we have to be the same way when we're learning to be judges, right? He says, we're going to judge cherubs. And can't we judge in the smallest of things? We have to learn this. You have to know the Torah if you're going to be able to correctly judge from the Torah. The Torah is a lamp to my feet. It was never meant for salvation. It was meant to teach you right from wrong. It wasn't there to give you salvation. It's there to teach you right from wrong. But once you receive salvation, how are you going to know right from wrong if you don't have the Torah? The last scripture, Deuteronomy 7 and verse 9. Deuteronomy 7 and verse 9. He says, because of this, know that Yahweh your Elohim, he is Elohim, the faithful El, keeping the covenant and mercy to those who love him and to those who keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. Wow. How much is a generation, right? In the Bible, we see sometimes a generation is 40 years, sometimes it's 70, or sometimes it's 100 years. You know, but 1,000 generations, even at 40 years, that's 40,000 years. Because of this, know that Yahweh your Elohim, he is Elohim, the faithful, keeping the covenant mercy to those that love him and to those who keep his commandments to 1,000 generations, and repaying to his face those that hate him to destroy him. He will not delay. He will repay him who hates him to his face. And you shall keep the commandments and the statutes and the judgments which I am commanding to you to do them. And it shall be because you hear judgments and keep to do them, even Yahweh your Elohim will keep you with the covenant and the mercy which he swore to your fathers. And he will love you and bless you and multiply you. He will also bless the fruit of your body and the fruit of your land and your grain and your wine and your oil. Talked about the importance of the grain, the wine, and the oil. The increase of your oxen and the wealth of your flock and the land which he has sworn to your fathers to give it to you. Wow. So Yahweh keeps covenant with those that obey his Torah. We can't pick and choose laws that we want to. I came from an organization. They were a Sabbath-keeping organization. But over here, they'd be telling me to keep this law, maybe clean and unclean. And then 3 verses later, when it talks about tassels, they say, no, you don't have to do that. And I'm thinking, well, why would I do this law and not that law? They're just picking and choosing. I'll keep this law tithing, but don't keep that law there. Because the word law is Torah. And the Torah is the whole 5 books. So you can't pick and choose which ones you want to keep. The only part that has been fulfilled is the Levitical priesthood and things pertaining to the sacrifices under the Levitical priesthood. We know that. We know that that was never part of the original Torah. We know it was added because of transgressions. And we know that it's there today. So Yahweh keeps covenant with those that obey his Torah. We can't pick and choose the laws we keep. Of course, not every law will pertain to me. If I don't have a driver's license, then none of the driving laws pertain to me, right? Doesn't mean they're not there. When I went to get an Israeli driver's license, I found out there was 22,000 questions I had to go from. A lot of questions that were there. But once I got my license, then I had to study those laws applied to me. So if I wasn't driving, the laws are still there, but they may not apply to me. The same way that if I'm not a farmer, you know, the laws of agriculture wouldn't apply to me. They're still there in the books, but they're not applying to me because I'm not doing them at that time. So the commandments, the statutes, the judgments, the everlasting covenant of faith of Yeshua. And like I said, there's a new covenant, a And there's the first covenant. And certainly we want to be under the new covenant because there was no salvation in the first covenant. Yahweh bless. Shabbat shalom.